stated, anyone who recites Durood upon me once, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends 10 times mercies upon him. Sallu alal habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Dear viewers of Madni channel, welcome in the silsila in the light of Quran. And as you know, in this silsila, we discuss some certain verses from the Holy Quran, and then we learn some tafsiri points from Mufti Sahib. Our today's first question is regarding that verse which we discussed in last episode. And that verse was, وَلَا تَلْبِسُ الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ وَتَكْتُمُ الْحَقَّ وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. Translation. And do not combine truth with falsehood, and do not conceal the truth knowingly. So through this ayat we have been commanded that do not conceal the truth knowingly. Musab, there are 3 conditions. That one knows something, but he does not tell that masala to others. Number 2, he does not tell others because he thinks it is going to create some sort of discord or fitna or corruption in the community. And then the 3rd situation, there are some people, whenever they are asked something, although they don't know, but still they try to give answer, and in this way, they end up giving wrong answer. So what is the stance of Sharia regarding these 3 people?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The ayah, what you recited, وَلَا تَلْبِسُ الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ وَتَكْمُ الْحَقَّ وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. So basically, our discussion is about kitmane haq, concealing truth. So concealing truth has many aspects and many kinds. And one of them is that kind, what you have asked me now, right now, that a person is asked a question, and he knows the commandment of Sharia regarding that, and he doesn't tell that mas'ala, that commandment to that person. So what is the commandment of Sharia regarding that? This thing has 2 aspects. Sometimes a person knows Sharia commandment, but he doesn't tell because of some reasons. And sometimes without any Sharia reason, he doesn't tell that mas'ala to other person. So if a person knows mas'ala, and without any Sharia permission, and without any Sharia reason, he doesn't tell that mas'ala to other people, so it might be haram sometimes, if that is very necessary for that person to learn. For example, if a scholar knows about Sharia commandments and a person comes to him and he asks about any belief matter, now if this scholar doesn't tell Islamic belief to that person, so that person might be misguided and he might change his aqidah, his belief. So that's why now it would be farz upon scholar to tell mas'ala to that person. Similarly, might be some worship matters or some trading matters. If a person is mufti and he knows the commandment of Sharia regarding trading and regarding ijara and regarding bay and regarding prayer, and a person is in trouble because of any worship matter, as if he forgot any wajib in prayer, so now he comes to a scholar. Now if this scholar tells him mas'ala, then he will rectify his matter and he will repeat his prayer, he will re-offer his prayer. But if this scholar doesn't tell mas'ala to that person, so he will be deprived of knowledge and he will not re-offer his prayer. So now in these kind of conditions, telling mas'ala is first upon scholar. And if in that condition, scholar doesn't tell mas'ala, so then there are many warnings about these kind of scholars. As there is one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam said, the one who is asked about any Sharia matter and he knows that but he doesn't tell, that person, means that scholar, the person who knows masala, that person would be bridled with the bridle of fire. Uljima bil jami minan nar. This person, this scholar, would be bridled with the bridle of nar, with the bridle of fire. Now, there might be some conditions in which, because of avoiding fitna, because of avoiding any kind of discord and dispute and conflict among the people, so sometimes Sharia gives permission to conceal a mas'ala from the people, because if that mas'ala is told, so then there might be any discord and problem among the people. So avoiding that problem, it is allowed to conceal mas'ala and not telling that mas'ala to other people. As there is a hadith in Bukhari Sharif, and that is the saying of Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He said, I learned two kinds of knowledge from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I learned two kinds of knowledge from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One kind of knowledge I disclose and I tell people. But the other kind of knowledge, if I tell people, they will cut my throat. So now what is that? There are many opinions regarding that second kind of knowledge. One is mentioned in the books, and that opinion is this, that knowledge was about rulers. The people will come, they will be oppressors, and they will oppress people, and they will kill the people without any Sharia reason. So these kind of news which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him. So if that those kind of ahadith he describes and he mentions, so then he would be killed by these rulers. So that kind of knowledge, for avoiding fitna, Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala used to avoid. So if that kind of condition, and sometimes it happens with us as well, even in our Darul Ifta, sometimes people come and they ask about any masla, and sometimes due to some circumstances, we realize that if we tell masala to that person, so he will publicize that masala among the people, and then there will be any problem, and there might be any disorder among the people. So for avoiding that discord and disorder, we avoid and we refuse to tell that masala to that person. So it depends upon condition. So there might be some reasons, and there might be some reasons, because of those reasons Sharia gives permission not to tell masala to other people. So now that is the second part of the question. Now those people who doesn't know masala, even then they tell mas'ala to other people, what is the commandment of Sharia regarding that person? So it is strictly haram. Whether that person tells mas'ala truly and rightly, he tells mas'ala rightly, even then that person is sinner and he is committing sin and he is committing haram act, because when he is not scholar and he doesn't know mas'ala, so might be as a guess he tells a right mas'ala to other people, but because Sharia doesn't give permission this person to tell mas'ala to other person, so that's why if in that condition he tells mas'ala to other people, he would be sinner. Might be the mas'ala is right. So, and there are ahadith and there are ayat of the Holy Quran about these kind of people, as Allah Azza wa Jalla has said in the Holy Quran, wa minan nasi man yujadilu fillahi bighayri ilmi. There are some people who argue in the matter of Allah Azza wa Jal without knowledge. So without knowledge, when they argue, means they tell something to other people, or they dispute with other people who are knowledgeable people, who are scholars. But this person is not knowledgeable and he is not scholar and he is arguing in the matter of Allah Azza wa Jal, means in the matter of belief. So now, what is the commandment Sharia regarding that? There are many warnings. There would be severe punishment for them. So there are many ayat of the Holy Quran regarding these kind of people. Then there is one hadith. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the person who tells mas'ala to other people without knowledge, the angels of Allah Azza wa Jal curse that person. Angels of Allah Azza wa Jal curse that person who tells mas'ala to other people without knowledge.
Subhanallah. The viewers of Madri channel, Mufti Saab describing the harms of telling mas'ala without having the valid information. If one is not alim and he puts himself in trouble, in this trouble, that he tells a mas'ala to others. So this thing is harmful, this thing is haram and this thing is going to lead him towards Jahannam. As Mufti Sahib gave us a hadith regarding this matter as well, that he who tells Mas'ala without knowledge, angels will curse him. Allahu Akbar. So all of us must be very careful about this warning, because many a times it happens that we don't know the Mas'ala. Exactly, we don't know the Mas'ala. We don't have the real information or knowledge regarding that Mas'ala. But just in order to show ourselves as scholars, we open our mouth and start telling the Shari Masails. So we must be very careful in this regard. And don't forget, for getting knowledge, come and visit the website of Dawat Islami, and especially try to watch the Madani Muzakaras of Amir Ahl Sunnat Damat Barakatul Aliya, because Alhamdulillah they are full of knowledge, and inshallah Azzawajal you will find solution to many of your problems from the Madani Muzakaras of Amir Ahl Sunnat. Coming to the next question, Surah Baqarah verse 44. أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ تَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابَ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Translation: do you command the people to do good and forget yourselves, even though you read the book? So have you no intelligence? Let's go to Mufti Sahib and ask him what is the right interpretation and explanation of this verse of Quran.
There are two aspects of this ayah. The one that in this ayah, Allah Azza wa Jal has addressed Bani Israel. Because in the beginning of this ruku, Allah Azza wa Jal is addressing Bani Israel. So in that context, what does Allah Azza wa Jal mean by addressing to those Bani Israel, the people of Bani Israel? And the second, because these kind of matters which Allah Azza wa Jal has commanded to Bani Israel, if there is no negation for us about those matters, so those are the commandments of Allah Azza wa Jal for us as well. Means these are commandments for us as well, as these were the commandments for Bani Israel. So now, according to first aspect, that address was for Bani Israel. Basically, Bani Israel have some strange habits, and there was contradiction between their sayings and their actions. And Allah Azza wa Jal is showing and telling them their contradictions between their actions and their sayings. What was that? Some relatives of Jews scholar came to them and they asked, what do you suggest us about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Shall we believe in him or not? Those scholars said, you should believe in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he is the prophet of Allah azza wa jalla. Now they are advising their relatives to believe in the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But when they are commanded and they are invited to believe in the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they refused. So now Allah Azza wa Jal is showing their contradiction, what they say and what they do. That is the one interpretation of this ayah. And the second interpretation, that before the migration of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Jews used to say to other people that the time is coming when a prophet will come to Madinatul Munawwara, a prophet will appear, and when he will come, we believe in him, and we believe in him, and we get dominion over you. So they were threatening other people with the name of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They used to mention the name of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they used to say to them, we will get dominion over you. When that prophet will come, we will believe in him, and we will fight with you in his company, in his following, we will fight with you. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrated to Madinatul Munawwara, that time Jews were the first people who denied and who refused to believe in the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now Allah Azza wa Jal is reminding them of their sayings before the migration of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that before this prophet came to Madinatul Munawwara, you used to say that we will believe in that prophet, and now that prophet has come, that has appeared, and that has migrated to Madinatul Munawwara, now you are refusing to believe in him. So that أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ, so that enjoining upon others to do good, that was before the migration of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that was before the appearance of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But now when he has appeared, he has come, he has announced his prophethood, and he is receiving a revelation from Allah Azza wa Jal. So now you are forgetting yourselves,
Allah.
While you are reading the book of Allah, and in your book Allah Azzawajal has mentioned many times that whichever Rasul will come, you will have to believe in him. So that is the second interpretation of this ayah. The third interpretation, that Allah Azzawajal has commanded them to believe in Torah and to act upon according to the commandments of Torah, which was the book of Jews. And these Jews people, and particularly their scholars, they used to command other people to believe in Torah and to act upon according to the commandment of Torah. Now, when they are commanding other people to act upon the commandments of Torah, now in Torah it had been mentioned that whichever Rasul will come, you will have to believe in him, and the final prophet will come. These were his qualities and attributes. So now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has come, and he had those qualities, he had that character, he had those attributes, and every sign which Allah azza wa jalla has mentioned in Torah, that was found in the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now, before the arrival of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, these Jews used to say other people to act upon the commandments of Torah. And now they are forgetting themselves, and they are not acting upon the commandment of Torah themselves, because that was their contradiction between their action and between their sayings. And Allah Azza wa Jalla is addressing and reminding them of those commandments and those ayah of Torah. So that was about Jews. Now the second aspect of this ayah, that is the commandment of Allah Azza wa Jalla to us as well. As we are also commanded that when we are commanding other people to do good, and we are inviting other people towards good things, towards virtues, so now it is our duty to act upon those commandments, and we have to adopt those good qualities and virtues as well. So now the question, that if it is the commandment of Sharia that until we become pious, we can't enjoin upon others to do good, and until we refrain from sins, we can't forbid other people to commit sin. If that is the commandment, so then only innocent people like prophets or those grand awliya kiram who are saved from sins, so they can do that job of amrum bil ma'ruf wa nahyun anil munkar. Otherwise, people like us who are sinners, so they can't do that job. They can't do amrum bil ma'ruf wa nahyun anil munkar. So what is the commandment of Sharia about those people who are not properly pious people and who haven't refrained from sins properly? So are they allowed to do amrum bil ma'ruf wa nahyun anil munkar or not? So basically, the meaning of this ayah, there is an mistake in understanding the meaning of this ayah. The mistake is in understanding.
In our understanding,
the meaning of this ayah. Allah Azza wa Jal is not commanding us that if you are not pious, then you must not, or you should not enjoin upon others to do good deeds. That is not the meaning. The meaning is that when you are commanding other people to do good, when you are commanding other people not to commit sin, so before them you should be pious, you should adopt piety, you should have fear of Allah Azza wa Jal, you should refrain from sins. So means that commandment is for our encouragements. That is the commandment for us to adopt piety, to refrain and abstain from sins. That commandment is in that meaning, not in that meaning that until you become pious and you refrain from sins, you are not allowed to command other people to do good deeds and not to commit sin, so you can't do that. No. So basically, there is mistake in our understanding the meaning of this ayah. So that ayah is encouraging us to become pious first, to adopt piety first, to refrain from sins first. So this ayah is in that meaning. Now, it has been means the person who is not properly pious person, he can enjoin upon others to do good, and he can forbid other people from committing sins. So this action is allowed with the permission of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well. Because one person asked the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one Sahabi asked the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, are we allowed to command other people to do good while we are not properly pious people and practicing Muslim? And are we allowed to forbid other people from committing sins while we are not refraining from sins properly? So means, is it necessary to be pious first, then we are allowed to command other people, or we are allowed to command other people before becoming proper pious? Rasulullah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam said that it is not necessary that you must become pious first and then you enjoin upon others to do good deeds. Though you are not practicing proper practicing person, but you are allowed and you should enjoin upon others to do good, though you are not practicing. And similarly, though you are not refraining from all the sins, but you must forbid other people from committing the sins. So when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has explained that commandment, and he has given permission, so the matter has become clear that what is the actual commandment of Allah Azza wa Jal regarding that matter. And then there is another wisdom behind this commandment, that we are commanded to invite other people towards virtue. The wisdom behind that is this, that if that would be the commandment of Sharia, that until we become pious and practicing, we are not allowed to invite other people towards virtue and from abstaining from sins, so then the chapter of Amr bil Maruf, the chapter of inviting other people towards virtues, the chapter of forbidding other people from committing sins would be closed. Because that day will come when it will come. Because it is very difficult for people like us to abstain from all the sins and to adopt the piety properly. It is very difficult. So then if that would be the commandment of Sharia, so then the chapter of Amr bil Maruf wa Nahyun anil Munkar would be closed. So that's why Allah Azza wa Jal has given permission to us to do Amr bil Maruf wa Nahyun anil Munkar, even though we are not practicing and even though we are not refraining from sins.
Acha Musab, although it is allowed to enjoin goodness and forbid others from sin, while one is not a properly practicing Muslim, but it doesn't mean, I think, that you are a muballigh, you are inviting people towards righteousness, but you are very weak or loose in your character.
It is obvious that it is only permission. That's not the commandment.
Ji, ji.
That you are sinner, but you should do Amr bil Maruf Nahi Anil Munkar. And Allah has mentioned that ayah, Atamuruna Nasa bil Bir. So what was the meaning of that ayah? As I have mentioned the meaning, that Allah Azza wa Jal is commanding us to be pious first, to refrain from sins first, then we should do Amr bil Maruf wa Nahyun anil Munkar. So basically that is only permission. It doesn't mean that we should continue our sins and we should continue our impiety, and in spite of that we should do Amr bil Maruf wa Nahyun anil Munkar. That is the real commandment of Sharia, that we have to become pious. In some places we have been commanded to do Amr bil Maruf wa Nahyun anil Munkar, but more than those commandments, Allah Azza wa Jal has commanded us to have fear of Allah Azza wa Jal in our hearts.
Subhanallah. Dear viewers of Madhi channel, very wonderful explanation, that we must be very careful if we are muballigh and we are inviting other people towards righteousness. So before inviting others, Islam wants us to rectify ourselves as well. But if there is a shortcoming, so it doesn't mean that because of that shortcoming, you leave inviting other people towards righteousness. Let's move to the next question. It is verse number 43. وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُ الزَّكَاةَ وَارْكَعُوا مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ. Translation, and establish the prayer and give zakah and bow in prayer with those who bow. Then in the ayat number 45, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ. Translation, and attain help through patience and prayer. And indeed the prayer is burdensome except for those who submit to me from the heart. The viewers of Madri channel, in these verses of Quran, the verses are indeed stressing upon the establishment of prayer. Being a Muslim, every one of us is fully aware of the importance and significance of prayers in our life. So in these two verses of Quran, again Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is stressing and emphasizing upon prayer. So let's move to Mufti Sahib and ask him that what is the reason that Salah is emphasized that much. And then another Mufti Sahib relating to this, Bani Israel have been addressed again in this verse. So what is the reason that even Bani Israel, they are being told that they must establish Salah. And then the last thing, that at the end of the first verse, Warkau Mar Raki'in, Ruku is being mentioned. Although it is part of the Salah and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already said Aqeemus Salah, then what is the reason that Ruku, which is part of the Salah, that is being mentioned again and commanded again?
First of all, the commandment about establishing prayer. So the importance of prayer, as we know, that is, I think every Muslim knows very well what is the importance of prayer. That elevates our ranks and that makes us close to Allah Azza wa Jal, and that is one of the best means to get the closeness of Allah Azza wa Jal, and that is the coolness of the eyes of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is the most beloved worship to Allah Azza wa Jal. And when person is standing in prayer, so he is standing in the blessings of Allah Azza wa Jal. So There are many excellences of prayer, as we know. So now, why Bani Israel were commanded to offer prayer? So basically, there were some diseases in the hearts of Bani Israel scholars and people. What was that? Mostly, that was the love with wealth, love of wealth and love of this world. And the previous ayah in which Allah Azza wa Jal has given some commandments to them. So one of them was, وَلَا تَشْتَرُوا بِآيَاتِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا. Exchange not my verses on the cost of trivial sum, worldly wealth. Means that was their problem and that was the disease which was in their heart. So they were full of love of wealth and world. So now Allah Azza wa Jal is telling them the cure for that disease. Prayer is cure for the disease of love with wealth and love with world. In which way? Because when a person offers prayer, when someone offers prayer, he gets close to Allah Azza wa Jal. And when he offers prayer, And that prayer is not only apparent prayer, that prayer which is offered with full manners, with complete manner, which is offered properly, which Allah Azza wa Jal is saying, Aqeemu Salah, not only Sallu. Sallu means offer prayer. And Aqeemu Salah means establish prayer. Establish means to make something straight, means that would be with full manners, with complete manners, in proper way. So Allah Azza wa Jal is commanding them to offer prayer with ihsan. Aqeemu Salah is proper prayer, complete prayer, full of manner, with khushu and khuzu. And what is that? That is ihsan. And what is ihsan? An ta'bud Allah ka annaka tara. You worship Allah Azza wa Jal as you are seeing Allah Azza wa Jal. Otherwise, it is your belief that Allah Azza wa Jal is watching you, He is seeing you. So when prayer is offered with khushu, with ihsan, that prayer removes the love of this world from the hearts. Because that prayer increases the love of Allah Azza wa Jal. And the more love of Allah Azza wa Jal a person has in his heart,
Subhanallah,
he would be away from the love of this world.
Allah.
And that was their problem. That the love of this world and the love of this wealth, that was their problem. So if they offer prayer, so now Allah Azza wa Jal is commanding them to offer prayer, to establish prayer. so that you can get the love of Allah Azza wa Jal, you can get the love of worship, you can get close, you can get the closeness of Allah Azza wa Jal. So when you get closeness of Allah Azza wa Jal, when you get close to Allah Azza wa Jal, and when you get the love of Allah Azza wa Jal, the love of this world and the love of wealth and love of trivial sum would be eradicated from your heart. That would be eliminated from your heart. So that is the cure which Allah Azza wa Jal is telling them. So Bani Israel are being addressed in that way, in that context. And that is commandment for us as well. Now, the second thing, that Allah Azza wa Jal has commanded Aqimu Salah. Then Allah Azza wa Jal said Wa Atu Zakah. Then again said Warka'u Ma'al Raki'in. Ruku is the part of prayer. So why that is being repeated? Why that is repeated? So the reason of that repetition, there are some balaghat matters, but other than them, I would make indication only towards one thing. That basically that commandment is not only about ruku, that is not only warka'u, and then the ayah finishes. No, that is warka'u ma'ar raki'in. Do ruku with raki'in, with those who are doing ruku. Means that commandment is about offering prayer, establishing prayer with congregation, with jamaat. So means in the beginning of the ayah, Allah Azza wa Jal has commanded to offer a prayer, to establish prayer. And at the end of the ayah, Allah Azza wa Jal has commanded to offer prayer with congregation. So basically these are two separate commandments. The first commandment is about offering prayer with manners, with khushu, with ihsan. And the second commandment is about offering prayer with congregation.
Mr. Musab, here I want you to please shed a bit more light on this. That you said that when someone is establishing prayer, so the love for wealth, love for the world will be removed from his heart. But many a time we observe that there are many people who are very punctual in their salahs, but at the same time they are taking interest as well. They are committing other sins as well, and they are fully engrossed in world and worldly matters and wealth. So what is the reason that their salah is unable to take them out of the grip of that love for wealth and world?
Basically, those kind of salah are bodies without souls. Khushu and ihsan and manners and considering presence in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal, that is the soul of prayer. That is the soul of salah. So those people who offer prayer, and despite that they are committing sins and they are indulged in worldly matters and they are doing whatever they can do, whatever sins they can do, they do. So basically those people are offering prayer without soul. So they have bodies without souls. And the benefits and the advantages of prayer, which Allah Azza wa Jalla has mentioned, or which have been mentioned in hadith, or which have been mentioned by our grand scholars, those excellences and those advantages and benefits are about those prayers which are full of manners, which are offered with manners, which are offered with khushu and khushu and ihsan. So whosoever offers prayer with khushu, with khushu, with ihsan, with manners, so he gets those excellences and he gets those benefits and advantages.
Subhanallah. The viewers of Madni channel, indeed, the soul of the salah is our concentration and our focus. When we are offering our salah, we should think that we are in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and He is watching us. And believe me, when you are able to develop this kind of concentration in your salah and you are totally focused upon your presence in the court of salah, believe me, you will see that this kind of salah is transforming you, and you will see some sort of passion in your heart for becoming practicing and pious Muslim. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant all of us the tawfiq to become truly practicing Muslim. Let's move to the next question. It is regarding the verse number 48, and the verse says, وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمَ لَا تَجْزِي نَفْسٌ عَن نَفْسٍ شَيْئًا وَلَا يُقْبَلُ مِنْهَا شَفَاعَةٌ وَلَا يُخَذُ مِنْهَا عَدْلٌ وَلَا هُمْ يُنْصَرُونَ. Translation: and fear the day in which no soul shall make an exchange on behalf of another soul, and no favorable request shall be accepted, and no compensation will be taken from him, and they will not be helped. Reviewers of Madhi channel, there might arise a question that وَلَا يُقْبَلُ مِنْهَا شَفَاءَ. No intercession will be accepted. So, being a Muslim, all of us, we believe in the intercession of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that on the day of judgment, we sinners will be given and granted the intercession of beloved Master sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and through his intercession, we will be granted place in Jannah. And we also believe, and it is proved from the many ahadith, that ulama and hufaz-e-kiram and other pious people, they will be given opportunity to make intercession for those people who used to be in their circle. So now, let's ask Mufti Sahab that on the one hand, in ahadith-e-mubarakah, there are many ahadith which prove that intercession will be performed on the day of judgment. But on the other hand, this part of the verse, وَلَا يُقْبَلُ مِنْهَا شَفَاءَ, it is against the ahadith. So what is the reconciliation between these two stances?
Intercession, shafa'a, is haq.
Okay.
And it is written in all our books of beliefs, الشَّفَاعَةُ حَقٌ, the intercession by the beloved people of Allah Azza wa Jal is true, and that will appear on the day of judgment. And many pious people, prophets, awliya-i-kiram, and huffaz, and hajj performers, so they will intercede in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal. And they are ahadith-e-mutawatira. Those ahadith are ahadith-e-mutawatira. Means those are countless ahadith. Those are countless ahadith. And even in Quran, Allah Azza wa Jal has mentioned intercession in many places. Means the beloved people and the pious people, they will intercede in the court of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So now basically, what is the problem? When some people read these kind of ayat, and then they take their own interpretation. So what kind of problem they create for other people, and what kind of misunderstanding they get, and then they transfer that misunderstanding to other people. So basically, the rule is this. The rule is this, that when we recite one ayah of the Holy Quran, if that is very clear in his meaning, and there is no exception, and there is no condition with that, so then we will take that ayah as it is. But if there are some other ayah in the Holy Quran regarding same topic, regarding same subject, regarding same issue, so then we should collect all those ayah, then we should conclude any result from those ayah. And that was the routine and habit of our pious predecessors. That was their routine. So, after reading all ayat about intercession, our pious predecessors, our leaders of Ahl Sunnah, so they concluded the real belief of Islam, what it is about intercession. So they wrote that belief in books, and that is what I have told you, ash-shafa'atu haqqun. Intercession is haq, that is true, that is right. So now, basically, there are many ayat in the Holy Quran. In this ayah, Allah Azza wa Jal is describing, وَلَا يُقْبَلُ مِنْهَا شَفَاعَةٌ. Intercession will not be accepted. But in other ayah, Allah Azza wa Jal has said, مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ. Who can intercede in the court of Allah, who can intercede with Allah without His permission? Means without His permission, none can intercede. But with His permission, many can intercede. That is the actual meaning of this ayah. So shafa'ah is proved from Quran and ahadith. Allah Azza wa Jal has mentioned about the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah Azza wa Jal has told us the rank of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day of judgment. Allah Azza wa Jal said, "Asa an yab'athaka rabbuka maqaman mahmuda." The time is coming when we will elevate you on maqame mahmud, the station of praise, where everyone will be praising the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whether they are infidels, they are believers or non-believers, they will praise the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah Azza wa Jal will grant that station and that rank to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What is that? Most of the scholars of Islam, they have consensus upon this belief that Maqam-e Mahmood is Shafa'at-e Kubra, the biggest intercession which would be done by only Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he will get that rank of Shafa'at-e Kubra. So he will intercede in the court of Allah azza wa jal. First he will intercede, then after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then other prophets, then other personality, then other pious people, they will intercede in the court of Allah azza wa jal. So here Allah azza wa jal is telling us, asa ay yab'athaka rabbuka maqama mahmuda, that Allah azza wa jal will grant that excellence to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then in another ayah, Allah azza wa jal has described about Hazrat Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, wa kana inda Allahi wajiha, with Allah he was very honorable. Wajihan is honorable. And the same words are about Hazrat Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, wajihan fi dunya wal akhirah, he was honorable in this world and he would be honorable on the day of judgment. What would be his honor on the day of judgment? So scholars, mufassireen, have written that honor would be intercession in the court of Allah. I mean, Allah Azza wa Jal will give the excellence of intercession to Hazrat Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, that Isa alayhi salatu wasalam will intercede in the court of Allah. So now, what is the meaning of this ayah in which Allah Azza wa Jal has said, وَلَا يُقْبَلُ مِنَا شَفَاعَةٌ, shafaat won't be accepted. So basically, there are two conditions for shafaat. There are two conditions for shafaat. What are those? First condition, Allah Azza wa Jal has mentioned in this ayah, مَنْ ذَلَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِي, who will intercede in the court of Allah without his permission? So the first condition is that the person who is intercessor, the intercessor must have permission from Allah Azza wa Jal. So those people who are permitted to intercede, they will intercede only. They will intercede alone. Other than those people, none can intercede. So what is the meaning of that? Means it wouldn't happen that every sinner person would intercede. Are the idols and the false gods of infidels, they will intercede in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No, they will never be allowed to intercede. Only the beloved bondsmen of Allah Azza wa Jal will intercede. So that is the first condition. Those people who are intercessors, they must have permission. So the permitted people, the allowed people will intercede. That is the first condition. The second condition, Allah Azza wa Jal has said in another place, وَلَا يَشْفَعُونَ إِلَّا لِمَنِ ارْتَضَى, intercessors will never intercede except for that person with whom Allah is pleased. So the person with whom Allah Azza wa Jal is pleased, intercession is only for those people. Who are those people? Those people are not infidels. There wouldn't be any intercession in their favor, the first thing. And there might be some sinner people. There might be some sinner people. So we can say intercession is only for Muslims, for believers. The intercession is only for believers, not for non-believers. So these are two conditions. The intercession would be permitted. And the person in whose favor the intercession is going, that must be believer.
The viewers of Madhvi channel, Mufti Sahib very beautifully has described all the aspects of Shafa. Let me tell you the brief summary of what Mufti Sahib said. Intercession is haq, and it is for all who are the true believers, no matter they belong from this ummah or they are from the other ummahs of other prophets, as long they are on the straight path of Islam, on the true religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will be granted intercession. And as for infidels are concerned, so they will be deprived of intercession, because intercession is not for them. And that is why Quran says, وَلَا يُقْبَلُ مِنْهَا شَفَاءً, that intercession will not be accepted for that soul, meaning for the kuffar and for infidel. That's all about our silsila. Until next episode, I seek your permission and I seek your du'as. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant all of us the real understanding of Quran. آمین آمین بجاہ النبی الامین صلو علی الحبیب صلی اللہ تعالی علی محمد صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم. قرآن